Please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, following the book of Ezra. Last time we finished looking at the book of Ezra, and in the Hebrew text, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, the books are joined together as one unit, because Nehemiah follows very closely on Ezra in chronology. Let me give you some dates. 535 BC was when the first contingents of Israel returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. 520, 15 years later, after the temple building had been suspended for about 15 years, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, encouraged the resumption of the temple building, and the temple was completed 516 BCE. Then 486, Ahasuerus the king came to the throne, the one that is mentioned in the book of Esther, Ahasuerus the king, 486, and 6 years later, 480 BCE, Esther was made queen. It's more than a coincidence that we are going to be celebrating that downstairs after lunch, God willing. Good timing. 464, Artaxerxes the king came to the throne. And 458 BCE, Ezra returned to Jerusalem. 444 BCE, Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to build the wall. So from 458 to 444, only 14 years. Ezra came 458 to rebuild the people spiritually. Nehemiah follows to build the wall, the literal wall of Jerusalem. There are various prophecies of rebuilding of Jerusalem. One of them is found in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, from verse 24 to 26 of Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the prophecies of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. There was a prophecy given to Daniel while he was amongst the captives of Babylon. Also, after they came back from captivity, Zechariah the prophet also spoke in the name of the Lord. We turn to Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, "Proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." The house mentioned here in verse 16 was the temple, and the surveyor's line would refer to the wall of Jerusalem. So there were prophecies of rebuilding. We come back to Nehemiah, and we're going to read a few verses from the opening chapter. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hachaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Nehemiah, the name Nehemiah means comfort of Jehovah. It could be that when his mother bore him in captivity, she was comforted by the arrival of this little boy, and she called him Nehemiah, or Nehemiahu, comfort of Jehovah. He was the son of Hachaliah. Hachaliah, his father, had also meaning to his name. Hachaliah means hope in the Lord. He says, still verse 1, "It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the citadel." Kislev was the 9th month, later to be associated with the festival of Chanukah. Adar, the 12th month, is connected with Purim, but Kislev is with Chanukah. He says it was in the 20th year. The 20th year would be the 20th year of Artaxerxes, around 445 BCE. He was in Shushan the palace, the Persian royal city, the city that is associated with Daniel and with Esther. Daniel mentions Shushan the palace in his book, and the book of Esther also mentions it in chapters 1 and chapter 2. It was to this city that his brother came from Jerusalem. Verse 2. "Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah." Hanani, a brother or a relative. Hanani means Jehovah is gracious to me. They came as visitors from the province of Judah. And of course, Nehemiah was anxious to know what was the situation of his returning countrymen. They had returned many years before, 535. It was now 445. So that's 90 years later. He wanted to know how they were doing, and the news he got was most unwelcome news. He was looking for news of the survivors from the captivity, and they said to me, verse 3, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." The remnant that is left, but there must have been a decline in numbers in the province of Judah, and they were in great affliction and reproach, not without reason. Remember how Ezra, when he returned back in chapter 9, in Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, "When these things were done, the leaders came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites.'" So they were in affliction and reproach, partly through the displeasure of their God. They had not been true to their God, and this was the outcome of it. Psalm 99 has a lesson for us. Psalm 99, verse 7. Psalm 99, verse 7. "He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar, They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. God is saying here that he forgave his people, but he also, first of all, chastened them. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. And because of their deeds in the time of Ezra, evil consequences followed, and these were part of the consequences mentioned here. The wall was broken down, that is to say that their enterprise to start building the wall of Jerusalem failed. The gates were burned with fire. Those were probably the gates that were burned with fire from the invasion of the Chaldeans in 586. Past conflicts, no improvement on their situation since they returned. They went to their home cities, they dwelt in their hometowns, but they were still without a wall, without gates in Jerusalem. Nobody had been able to do anything about those burned out gates. Nehemiah took the news very badly. Verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances, which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. In his prayer, we find expressions of grief. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And his prayers were really following Ezra's prayers that we looked at last time, 2 weeks ago. Ezra and his prayer in chapter 9 of Ezra. Ezra also confesses the sin of his people and prays for mercy from God. The various elements in Nehemiah's prayer are adoration, petition, confession, and supplication. In verse 5, we see him invoking the covenant name of God. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. He invoked the attributes of God, the faithfulness of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 to 11, Moses told his people that they were dealing with the covenant God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 to 11. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. There was Moses' description of God, Moses' address to the people of Israel. When God appeared to Moses on the mountain of Sinai, he proclaimed his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. And here was Nehemiah invoking the name of God. The condition for God to keep his covenant and mercy was that they should love him, who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. That was his adoration. We see here how important it is in our prayers, first of all, to worship before we bring our petitions to him. The first thing Nehemiah did was to invoke the name of God and to remember before God the truthfulness of God, the faithfulness of God, the covenant faithfulness of God. Now came his petition in verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. He was claiming God's promise to Solomon. Remember, he says, what Solomon prayed in the first book of Kings, verse 46 to 52. First book of Kings, chapter 8, verse 46 to 52. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. There was his petition. He was invoking the prayer of Solomon that Solomon had made centuries before. God had said to Solomon in reply, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So Nehemiah is making bold with God, and he's praying daily and incessantly. David said in similar circumstances, as for me, I will call upon God. Morning, noon, and night I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. That's in Psalm 55. But with petition also comes confession. We have sinned, he says. I identify with my people. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 to 14, the prophet also mentions the need for confession. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8 to 14. Their disobedience that resulted in their captivity is mentioned here. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. So the blame lays squarely on the rebellion of God's people. And he says, it wasn't just the enemy that made the pleasant land desolate. It was my people in their disobedience that caused it to be desolated. And now Nehemiah knows very well that if he's going to obtain mercy, he must first of all confess the sins of his people and of himself. He identifies with them. So did Ezra. So did Daniel. They all identified with their people in their sin. The confession goes on in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 1. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Partial obedience or mostly disobedience. And when he says we have dealt corruptly, he is remembering the fact that God had said that they worshipped the Lord deceitfully. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. These are some of the sins that Nehemiah was bemoaning, was confessing. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as the nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So it was a sham. It was a show, not real. Unreal of obedience, a show of obedience, but only partial or altogether negligible. There he says in verse 7, they have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Commandments refer to God's express verbal decrees. Statutes refer to God's religious institutions in the law, and judgments refer to the rules for divine administration. He says, we have not done any of it. Now he remembers the threat, verse 8. The threat is remembered. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. The threat remembered. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Here's Moses speaking to his people just before his death. Deuteronomy 4, verse 25 to 27. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land, act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you." Nehemiah confessed, "All this has happened upon us." But he also remembered with the threat the promise. He says in verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." So their exile was not to be final, was not to be forever. The promise was also pleaded. Let's look back at Leviticus chapter 26, verse 39 to 42. Leviticus 26 is a chapter of blessings and cursings. Verse 39, "And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in their enemies' hands, also in their fathers' iniquities which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them." So God's promise was that however displeased he was, however far and wide he may have driven his people, yet there's that sweet word, but. However, nevertheless, notwithstanding, in spite of the worst that has happened, the promise is pleaded here. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them." Now, verse 10, the subjects of both the threat and of the promise are mentioned. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10. "Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name." Reverence toward God. Here is not only adoration, petition, confession, but supplication. We desire to fear your name. And he's submitting himself to God's will. "Prosper, I pray. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." There were others who prayed the similar prayer. There was Abraham's servant Eliezer, who prayed at the well that God would send him the one that was meant to be the bride of his master Isaac. And then there was the prayer of Hannah, Samuel's mother-to-be. She prayed also the same thing. "Lord, if you will answer my prayer, give me a son, I'll give the son back to you." Submission to God's will. And the reason that he's praying this is because he was the king's butler, the one who tastes of the wine before handing it over to the king. "I was the king's cupbearer. I pray, grant me mercy in the sight of this man." Through the months as he wept, mourned, fasted and prayed, he realized more and more that if God was going to answer prayer, he was going to be involved as well. It would be himself also that would be involved in the answer. The one who tasted the wine first, the one who usually tasted the wine for the king before handing it over to him, was an extra national, someone who was not a Persian, but someone from another nationality who didn't have an axe to grind, because sometimes they would poison the wine And so the butler, if he tasted the wine, no more butler, but long live the king, as one preacher put it. The cupbearer was also the one of the cupbearer of Pharaoh. So he prayed to God and prayed for help. In chapter 2, we see the answer to the prayer. Remember, it was in the 9th month that he began to pray, and now it was in the 1st month, that's 4 months later, that the answer came. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Nisan is the Passover month. It was 4 months later. Artaxerxes was the son of Xerxes, probably the son of Ahasuerus. Wine was before him. That may have been an anniversary, a wedding anniversary, because he mentions the fact that the queen was sitting by the king. He had not been sad before because no one was allowed into the king's presence who was sad. We see that in the case of Pharaoh, when Joseph was mourning for his father Jacob, he couldn't come to Pharaoh himself. He had to invoke the help of his fellow officials. And again in the book of Esther, when Mordecai came clothed in sackcloth to the king's palace, he could only go as far as the gate because no one covered with sackcloth could enter the palace of the king. And here is another situation. I had never been sad in his presence before. The king's suspicion were aroused. Verse 2, therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. Then I became dreadfully afraid. The king's suspicion was that he was plotting something, that he was dissatisfied with the king. Terrifying consequences could flow, but this was really the answer to his prayer, although he didn't know it. So he took his courage into both hands. Verse 3, I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? He decided to play on the cares of the king. The king knew very well of what it meant to bury the fathers honorably. So he used terms understandable to the king. The king understood then that he was sad because he didn't mention Jerusalem, but he mentioned the city, the place of my father's tombs. He knew that that would reach the king's heart. This place of my father's tombs lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. So the king answered his request. Verse 4, then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. He accepted Nehemiah's excuse and offered his help. That was quite significant because that butler must have certainly won the heart of his sovereign to be able to get such a free, open-handed offer. He didn't have much time to pray. He had only a split second to pray. He says here in verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. A silent, split-second cry to God for guidance. And he was heard. The reason why he was heard is because he was in the practice of regular prayer. God doesn't hear people who ignore him all their life and then cry out to him in the moment of need. God may sometimes do so. He may sometimes answer. But as a rule, he will be quiet. He will be silent to their cry. He will say to such people, where were you when things were going well for you, when the sun was shining? You only come to me now in your dire need. But in the case of Nehemiah, this was not the situation. Nehemiah was a man like Daniel who prayed day and night. Remember what he says in chapter 1, verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, etc. So he was one that was steady, regular in his prayers. And when that happens, there may be a situation in our experience where we haven't got time to pray as regularly as we usually do. We have to cry out to God in our desperate need, help. In one of the Psalms, David cries out and he says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. There was a cry for help at the last moment. God says of such people, before they call, I will answer. While yet speaking, I will hear. And David celebrates that in Psalm 139. Let's look at that in Psalm 139. Beginning at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And in the prophet Isaiah chapter 65, he says, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. So it was that Nehemiah got his answer to prayer through the most unlikely means, through a cross question from the king. In chapter 2, verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. So the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. It may have been a wedding anniversary, because the queen was sitting next to her husband. And the king, by his question, was really saying, you may go, just let me know when you are coming back. Well, God willing, next time we are going to look at what Nehemiah did in return to that open-handed offer from the king. For now, we'd close with a word of prayer, remembering always that if we want God to hear us in a day of trouble, pray to him while the sun is still shining in your sky. Be sure that you practice regular conversation with God, daily conversation with God, weekly, monthly, annually. And then when you need him, he says, while they're yet speaking, I will say, here am I. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord God, for your promise in your holy word, that you are ready to hear the cry of your people, that we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. We thank you for your exceeding kindness to those who seek you. Grant, Lord, that everyone in this room this morning may know what it is to have a direct answer from heaven in answer to their prayers. We pray in the Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.